We have been over these last few weeks looking at some of these great and lofty themes regarding the incarnation of our Lord. This morning we return to the series in Matthew's Gospel and come to the last petition in the Lord's Prayer. And here we have a theme that is very frequently addressed in pastoral counsel, the theme of temptation and sin. Now, let me remind you that the Sermon on the Mount is written for disciples. Jesus spoke these to his disciples. They are intended for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to come to him by faith. The only way in which you can know God is by way of faith in Jesus Christ. And then these things that we preach this morning will be meaningful to you as well. For the Lord Jesus is addressing the Christian life in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's briefly pray, and then we will read Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, 5 through 15. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, give to us, we pray, through the power of the Holy Spirit as your people, concentration upon this text and upon its proclamation, that our hearts may be moved to greater depths of love for the one who loved us and gave himself for us, that we might be moved to have by grace greater faith, deeper trust, and ever deepening repentance. Teach us from this text regarding temptation and sin, that we may follow on to know the Lord. On this first Sunday of a new year, may this be the beginning for many people of renewed vigor, a renewed sense of longing for Christ and for holiness of life. And we pray that you will use the preaching of the word to this congregation, that those among us who are strangers to grace may lay down the weapons of their warfare and put their faith in Jesus Christ, freely offered in the gospel. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. This is the word of God. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Look with me again at verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How appropriate that this is the petition to which we come on the first Sunday of a new year. For as we grow in grace and we get older and we see our culture further devolve, the battle becomes more fierce. We are fighting with greater vigor. It becomes harder as we move along and grow in grace. As we deepen in our understanding of the gospel, we also deepen in our understanding of sin. And it is essential that we understand temptation and sin and how to follow the Lord. Now, the pardoned man is a man who's in the battle. If you are forgiven of your sins and justified by grace through faith in Christ alone, you are in the battle. A pardoned man is a man who will fight against sin. Now, judicially, the pardoned man knows that he is accepted, completely and utterly accepted, on the basis of the righteousness of Christ imputed unto him. that we are completely accepted because of what Christ did. It's an act when we come to Jesus Christ. It is an act that is unrepeatable and is forever. We are accepted once for all. But morally speaking, in our hearts, we are still growing. We are progressively being sanctified. And so essentially when we come to a prayer like this, a petition such as, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we Christians are praying, Lord, I know that my legal status before you is perfect. I know that I'm delivered from guilt and from sin once for all, but now I pray that you will deliver me from sin's pollution. I pray that you will grow me in grace. I pray that you will deepen in my heart a sincere love for you that helps me to hate sin. That, in essence, is what we are praying when we pray this petition together. Now, let's look at it more carefully and do so by beginning to ask the question, what is temptation? We use the word temptation, but what does it mean? What is temptation? The first thing to say is that we must distinguish temptation from trial. Trial and temptation in the Greek New Testament are the same word. And because they are represented, temptation is represented by the same word, context must determine for us whether the word trial is to be translated or the word temptation is to be translated. Well, we distinguish trial from temptation in a variety of ways. First of all, a trial and a temptation have different motives. God tried Job. Satan tempted Job. The circumstances were the same. Trial presents truth. Temptation presents a lie. In a trial, God shows himself to a man and shows to that man what is in him by grace. The wicked cannot be tried in a biblical sense, but can only be tempted. God's people may be tempted, but only God's people may be tried. 1 Peter 1:7 says, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we understand that temptation and trials come from different motives. But temptation and trial also have different goals. The goal of temptation is to send a person to hell. The goal of a trial is God's honor and God's glory and to send us to heaven. The goal of temptation is to lead to sin. The goal of a trial is to remove our conceit and to wean our affections from the world. The goal of a trial is to serve the truth. The goal of temptation is to serve the lie. And so beware of ethical deception in this matter. Trials lead us to love God more. Temptations lead us to the hatred of God. Trial is motivated by love, temptation by hatred. But not only that, temptation and trials have a different source. A different source. The source of temptation is not God. For God tells us in James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. God tries, but he does not tempt. And so, what is the source of temptation? Well, the source of temptation is first of all the world. And by the world, I mean this fallen world, this world system that hates God, that is estranged from God, that is far away from God. Why, you can't look at a newspaper or turn to a magazine. You can't read certain books. You can't walk out the door without seeing with your eyes or being accosted in various ways with this world system with its temptation. Watson the Puritan says, Ahab would swim to Naboth's vineyard in blood. He who is drunk with the love of the world is never free from temptation. And so the world is the source of temptation, but not the world only. Satan also is the source of temptation. The devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. How does Satan tempt? He tempts us through our weaknesses, and his temptation is subtle. So that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, that I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. But not only is it true that the world is the source of temptation, and that Satan is the source of temptation, but my friends, every one of us who believes in Jesus Christ knows that the greatest source of our temptation comes from within our own sinful hearts. That's the great source of temptation. James 1:14 says, each one is tempted when by his evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. And Jeremiah 17:9 reminds us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There may be a well-fortified citadel, but if traitors live within that citadel, how safe is it? There lies within the heart of every believer in Jesus Christ secret lusts. They lie like traitors within the citadel of our hearts. And so our greatest source of temptation, yes, the world, yes, the evil one, but our greatest source of temptation comes from within, within our own sinful and depraved hearts. And so may we define temptation? Well, yes, we can. And let me read to you the wonderful definition that comes from the great English Puritan, John Owen. And I'm going to reference Owen from time to time as we move along. John Owen was the greatest of English Puritans, and volume 6 of his collected writings is given completely over to this theme of temptation and sin. And John Owen defined in that classic book, temptation, in this way. Anything, state, way, or condition that upon any encounter whatever hath a force or efficacy to seduce, to draw the mind and heart of a man from its obedience which God requireth of him into any sin in any degree of it, whatever. In short, any circumstance, anything that draws, that seduces your heart away from affection for God and obedience to him, that is temptation. All right, we've answered the question then, what is temptation? The second thing I want to ask as we look at this wonderful text is, for what are we praying when we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? For what are we praying? Well, let me mention several things. First of all, we are praying for protecting grace. We are saying, I know something of my heart. I know it by grace, and I know that I need the protection that comes from the sovereign hand of God himself. I need protecting grace. Let me give you an example of that. The writer of Proverbs 38, chapter 30, verse 8, prayed, give me neither poverty nor riches. Now, why did he pray that? He prayed that because he is asking for God's protection, because he recognized that prosperity and temptation and poverty and temptation go together. And so he is praying, Lord, don't let me be hooked into temptation that comes from prosperity, and don't let me be hooked into the temptation that can come from poverty. The fight is bitter. We are in constant need of God's preserving grace. And so the very first thing for which we're praying when we pray this petition is, God, protect me, because I cannot protect myself. The next thing for which we're praying is for delivering grace. For we go on in this text to read, deliver us from evil. And perhaps it should be translated, deliver us from the evil one. It can be translated either way, appropriately. It could be translated, deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. Again, that devil, like a roaring lion that seeks whom he may devour. But if we are praying, deliver us from the evil one, we are not in any way localizing the prayer. We are indeed, in a way, expanding it, because the devil is interested in everything evil and is involved in evil. And so we are praying that God will lead us into the paths of righteousness and will direct us away from the evil one and all of the paths of evil. We are praying for delivering grace. But not only are we praying in some abstract way for delivering grace, we are praying in the very specifics of our Christian walk daily for daily deliverance. Daily deliverance. Because the Christian life is a battle. Paul tells us in Romans the 7th chapter, O wretched man that I am, who has delivered me from this body of death. This is the passage in which he said, that which I would not, that I do. And he describes the battle of the Christian's heart in this world. The daily experience of the believer until we go to the grave will be the battle with temptation and sin. Now that's extremely important. Some of you may have been influenced by the higher life movement or the Keswick movement in one way or another. This viewpoint that somehow you can come to a complete victory in your life over sin, a kind of perfectionism in this life. But that's a lie. That's not true. And even our greatest deliverances and our best efforts to fight the fight of faith are going to be tainted with sin in this world. And there are others of you who maybe think, well, what's happening as I grow in grace is that I'm somehow losing some of my sin nature progressively. But that's not true either. That's not the point. What is growth in grace? It's not that you are losing your sin nature. That will not happen until you die or until Jesus comes again. What is happening is you are growing in your understanding of the gospel. You are learning how to apply the cross and resurrection more deeply to your heart and life. You are learning to walk by faith more deeply and more carefully, and you are learning something of the grace and mercy of God in the fight and in the battle. And so we are praying for daily deliverance. We are praying in essence this: Lord, grow me in the knowledge of Christ. Strengthen me in faith in Christ. Help me to become more fervent in love, more focused on my hope. Strengthen me more for the battle. There is no perfect victory over sin in this life. Our best works are defiled by sin, but with thee is growth, with thee is grace, with thee is mercy. We are praying for that daily in the daily battle of the Christian life. But not only that, as we pray this petition, it is a prayer that recognizes God's sovereignty even in this matter of temptation and sin. For if the devil is the source, the devil, remember, is God's devil. If the world is the source, remember, he is sovereign over this world and this fallen world system. If my own heart is the source, Lord, you are sovereign over my heart. And so we are saying, Lord, we know you're sovereign. Please deliver me. And I dread the remedy of falling into grievous sin in order to be weaned away from my self-confidence. You know, people of God, we should learn daily to contrast ourselves with the majesty of God and to humble ourselves in His presence. If we do not do that, the Lord will take what steps may be necessary in order that we be humbled. And I dread the remedy of falling into grievous sin in order to be weaned from my self-confidence. Don't you? Do you? Do you dread that? You should dread it with all your soul. And so we are saying, Lord, equip me for the war. Lead me into situations of protection. And haven't we seen that we depend upon the Lord for our physical sustenance? We pray the petition. Give us this day our daily bread. And now we are saying, Lord, I recognize that not only does my physical sustenance come from your hand, but my spiritual sustenance comes from your hand. Give me this day what is needed to fight the battle and to win against temptation and sin. But you know, we're praying, I think, one other thing. When we pray this petition, we also are praying for complete victory in the future. Yes, at my death, and especially when Jesus comes again. It is a prayer for now, but it is also a prayer that anticipates that great day when Jesus Christ comes again, because the Christian cannot be satisfied with the measure of our growth in this life. We look forward to that day. We long for that day in which our souls will be completely free from moral taint and from the struggle with temptation and sin, and that even our bodies will be raised up like His glorified body, and will no longer be used as instruments for unrighteousness in any sense, in any time, and yes, not for eternity to come. And so that's why we conclude our service with, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus," because we are longing for that deliverance that comes when Jesus returns. We've seen then what the temptation means, what temptation is. We've seen for what we are praying. Now, let's answer the question, how does God deliver us from temptation? Let me start with the broad strokes, all right? God delivers us from temptation when we watch and when we pray. Jesus said, the context was specific, but the principle is general. He said in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Charles Spurgeon somewhere says, you must bolt and bar the door well if you would keep out the devil. And one of those means, according to Jesus, is prayer. You know James 4, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from thee, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto thee. How long has it been since you've been upon your knees and you have prayed in communion with God and you have asked him to keep you from the evil one and to deliver you from temptation in your daily struggle with sin? Do you do that? Are you in communion with God? If not, will you repent? Will you grow deeper in your faith in him? Will this first Sunday of a new year be the beginning of that prayer life that you need and communion with God that you need? Let me tell you something. If you don't watch and pray, You will fall into temptation. There's no question about it. If you're not watchful and prayerful, you will fall into temptation. Do you hear me? It will happen. And so we are to watch and we are to pray. What does it mean to be watchful? Again, John Owen, the Puritan, helps us so beautifully here. He points to Psalm 18:23, in which the psalmist kept himself from iniquity. Now, how by God's grace did he keep himself from iniquity? In other words, how do we become watchful in our Christian walk? How? Let me give you several things. The first way in which you become watchful in your Christian walk is by being watchful of your natural constitution. You know what I mean by that. Someone here, for example, is going to be tempted toward food when you get nervous. Someone else is not going to have that same temptation. Someone is going to be tempted to be angry or to be gruff when he misses sleep. And someone else is not going to have that temptation. You need to be aware of yourself and aware of your own natural constitution, those entry points of sin into your life. You need to be watchful of that. You also need to be watchful of the peculiar lusts and corruptions of your own hearts. Every believer deals with some area of temptation in his life. Not every Christian is going to be tempted toward the same thing. Some of us are tempted to one, some to another. But the point is, you come to understand what those peculiar temptations and lusts in your life are, and you don't store the gasoline next to the fire. You become aware of these things in your life. You avoid those things in your life. Another thing that you must do to be watchful is to prepare for temptation. What do I mean by that? Well, do you remember how Joseph, when he fled from the temptation that came from Potiphar's wife, said, "How can I do this evil and sin against God?" You know, that didn't just happen then and there. He had been preparing for that all his life. You say, well, there's been no really great overwhelming temptation that has come my way. It will, and you need to prepare for it. Now, Joseph had prepared for it all his life. Had he not prepared, he would have fallen. And so we need to prepare for temptation. We also need to discover temptation early. Be aware of the first motions of temptation within the heart. Again, as John Owen says, most men perceive not their enemy until they are wounded by him. Like Samson with his locks shorn, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. You don't recognize it until it's there, until it happens. But another thing you need to do in order to be watchful is to consider the aim of temptation and to hate the aim of temptation. What is the aim of temptation? To destroy your soul, to destroy your relationship with God, to destroy your life, to destroy your relationships, to bring bitterness into your heart, to bring those things into your heart that are contrary to the law of God. That is the aim of temptation. And so it is madness to throw yourself into the arms of temptation to be destroyed. Well, that's the broad stroke. Watch and pray. Now let me be a little more specific. Some specific means that God has given in order that we may be delivered from temptation and sin. What are those specific ways? The first way, people of God, the very first thing is the Word of God. God's Word, the Bible, especially preached. Our larger catechism, 155, says the Word read, but especially the preaching of the Word is used to help God's people to overcome temptation. And our confession speaks of the conscionable hearing of the Word. You should come eager to hear Christ speak to you from the Holy Scriptures. You should come with a conscionable hearing of the Word, eager to receive the Word and to apply it on Monday and Tuesday and throughout the week and throughout your life. God's Word read and God's Word preached. The way to overcome temptation will be discovered. Listen, the way to overcome temptation will be discovered when you become skilled in applying the Word of God to your daily living. You know that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Christians used to memorize it. Do they still? We should. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Where do you learn the way of escape? You learn the way of escape by learning the Word, by knowing the Bible, which is God's own Word. It is madness for us to absent ourselves from the preaching of the Word and from public worship. It is absolute madness for us to fail to be in the Word daily and reading it and storing it up in our minds and in our hearts. It is madness. And so there is God's Word. But the second specific means that God uses for the deliverance of His people is you. It's the communion of the saints. The relationships that you have one with another. Let me say, as I give you this list, you can't pick and choose. You can't say, well, I'll do this one, but I won't do this one. No, all of these things hang together. God intends for them to be used together in overcoming temptation. You need to be a part of the body of Christ and its local visible manifestation. You need to grow with God's people, study the Word with God's people, worship with God's people, love God's people, serve and be served by the people of God. This is something He has ordained for the believer in Jesus. Paul puts it this way in Galatians 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so it includes accountability. Notice how Jesus put it here. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He doesn't say just deliver me, deliver us. Jesus says it is not simply a matter of my relationship with God, it is a matter of our relationship with God. We never sin alone. We sin in the context of the body of Christ. And so this includes accountability. We need accountability in our lives. We need friends in the Christian community with whom we can sit down and pray and say, this is the temptation with which I'm struggling. I'm being honest with you about it. Will you help me? Will you pray with me? Will you help me to overcome this in my life? But another means that God gives is in the context of hearing the Word, in the context of the body of Christ, learning to refuse to dialogue with sin. You know what I mean. That's how we fell into sin. Eve dialogued with the devil. And then Adam followed with his eyes wide open, his wife. Dialogue. If you dialogue with sin, you will lose every time. Every single time. Well, you'll say, isn't it just a little sin? Let me tell you, the Puritans had a story of a man who was tempted to three sins. Tempted to those three sins, the temptation was so severe, he said, you know what I'll do? I'll give myself over to the smallest sin, and then the pressure will be relieved. He committed the smallest sin, and in committing the smallest, he committed the other two. It opens the door of the heart to more. Don't dialogue with sin. When you dialogue with sin, it darkens the mind. You can't see straight. When you dialogue with sin, it entangles your affections. You can't feel as you ought to feel. And it fuels your lust. As John Owen the Puritan said, dialogue with sin will lay the reins to the sides of it that it may rush forward like a horse into battle. I suppose today we would say, when we dialogue with sin, it presses the metal to the pedal and pushes the car of temptation right out into the traffic of sin. Another specific means of deliverance from temptation is to avoid evil company. Now, you know I'm not saying that you don't do business with unbelievers, buy and sell, or that you don't attempt to win others to Christ, or you don't love unbelievers. I'm saying your confidants, the people with whom you spend your time, your life, they must be believers in Jesus Christ. You remember again how the writer of the Proverbs puts this? Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? There's a great warning here for us all. Owen says, first we are delighted with evil company, then with the evil of the company. Do you remember the first psalm? You remember how it begins? Isn't this the point? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Do you see the progression? The progression is walk, then he stands, and then he sits. Because his company has influenced his heart. Now listen, all that I've said so far must be grounded in three other observations. All that I've said must be grounded in three additional observations. Or those things won't be efficacious, won't be powerful, won't be working as they should in your life. So you better get this. Three additional observations. The first is this. In order to overcome temptation, and that these things that I've mentioned become powerful in your life, the Word, the fellowship with God's people, and so forth, that these things may become what they ought to be in your life, you must more and more realize the sufficiency of Christ's work and learn to draw upon it. Do you understand that? Don't derive your confidence and comfort and peace from your own acting, but through God speaking peace through Christ's blood. See the absolute perfection of Christ's work, and it will drive you from the arms of every false lover. This is the engine that drives what we've been discussing. Understanding the gospel and filling your heart with it. Which leads us to the next observation. What is it that really will help you, enable you to overcome temptation in your life? What is it? It's love. It's love. It's love. Love is the key to overcoming temptation, and love is the key to the Christian life. It's knowing that I'm loved by God who sent his own Son into the world to save me from my sin, and then it's returning love to him, and then it's loving others around me, especially my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's love. It's love that will enable you to overcome temptation and sin. Because sanctification will never be compelled. It must be impelled. I can stand here all day and I can say, do this, do this, do this, do this. But I can never compel my people or myself to sanctification. It has to come from the grace of the love of God that fills my heart, that impels me. Sanctification is impelled by love. And deepening in this reality is the key to overcoming temptation. And you know what? When love begins to fill your heart and to impel you so that you overcome temptation, it also breeds another couple of attitudes. It breeds, first of all, the attitude of charity. I mean empathy. You won't be so judgmental to your brother sitting next to you when he falls, when you remember that you are a sinner and you are in need of the love and grace and mercy of God too. It will develop within your heart charity, sympathy, empathy. You will learn how to forgive and how to serve and how to care and how not to be judgmental. And then it also breeds the love of God in your heart. When you understand that God loved us by sending His own Son into this world to save us from our sins, it leads us to a horror of sin, a hatred of sin. Thomas Boston said, sinning is more terrible than suffering. Anselm said, if sin were on one side and hell on the other, I would rather leap into hell than willingly sin against my God. Where do such attitudes arise, such as we see in Boston or in Anselm? Where do such attitudes come from? They come from love, from a heart that is filled with love. To which I add one other thing. All of these things that I have listed out, all of these things will be meaningful, useful, powerful in your life when you understand the sufficiency of Christ, when your heart is filled with love, and when you live in hope. Hebrews 11, 24 to 26, we read about Moses. And it says, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. How did he overcome the temptation? It tells us. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the danger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses overcame by looking forward to the promise of Canaan, the promise of a relationship with God and a relationship with the people of God. We overcome temptation when we are focused upon the heavenly Canaan and the hope that is before us of the return of Jesus Christ. It is very, very difficult to dialogue with sin and to love sin when you're thinking about standing before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. When you think of the return of Jesus Christ and the glories that await you in heaven, when your heart is so filled with these things, then the Word and the fellowship with God's people and all of these things become powerful in your life for the overcoming of temptation and sin. And so, people of God, these are the things that must drive your efforts, because they are Christ-driven, grace-driven efforts. Now, will you listen to a prayer that comes from Valley of Vision that I think summarizes beautifully what we have been saying this morning? For those of you that have it, it's on page 62. If you want to go home and read it, it reads this way. Blessed Lord Jesus, no human mind could conceive or invent the gospel. Acting in eternal grace, Thou art both its messenger and its message, lived out on earth through infinite compassion, applying Thy life to insult, injury, death, that I might be redeemed, ransomed, freed. Blessed be Thou, O Father, for contriving this way. Eternal thanks to Thee, O Lamb of God, for opening this way. Praise everlasting to Thee, O Holy Spirit, for applying this to my heart. Glorious Trinity, impress the gospel on my soul until its virtue diffuses every faculty. Let the gospel be heard, acknowledged, professed, felt. Teach me to secure this mighty blessing. Help me to give up every darling lust, to submit heart and life to the gospel's command, to have it in my will, controlling my affections, molding my understanding, to adhere strictly to the rules of true religion, not departing from them in any instance, nor for advantage in order to escape evil, inconvenience, or danger. Take me to the cross to seek glory from its infamy. Strip me of every pleasing pretense of righteousness by my doings. O gracious Redeemer, I have neglected thee too long, often crucified thee afresh by my impenitence, put thee to open shame. I thank thee for the patience that has borne with me so long, and for the grace that now makes me willing to be thine. O, unite me to thyself with inseparable bonds, that nothing may ever draw me back from thee, my Lord, my Savior. Lead us not into temptation, Lord, but deliver us from evil. God's people said, Amen.